for our time then tonight. We want to look at these verses from Acts chapter 15, verses 1 to 35 that we read. There is one verse that maybe I would isolate as our text, if you like. It would be verse 11, Acts 15 and verse 11, the words of the Apostle Peter. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. The title I'd like to give to our meditation tonight is, What Must I Do to Be Saved? Because in essence, this is what this portion of Scripture is all about. How can a man or woman be saved? It's probably the most important question we can possibly address and answer. And we do want to answer it successfully according to the will of God. We don't want to rely upon the wisdom of men for this matter, because ultimately the question and the outcome will determine our eternal destiny. We are, from the moment of our conception, we are eternal. Not because we have eternity innate in us, only God has eternity innate. But because He has created us to be ones who will live forever and forever, therefore, it's vitally important that we need to know where we're going to live and how we are going to live in eternity, and where are we going to live in eternity. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Now the question really before the Jerusalem Council here is, do you need to become a Jew and observe the law of Moses in order to be saved? This is what was brought before the Gentile Christians in Antioch in Syria. We have been going through the book of Acts, and we have seen the gospel spread from Jerusalem to Samaria. And we noticed that the Ethiopian eunuch, he was converted. And then Cornelius and his household and his friends, they were converted. And they received the Holy Spirit exactly the same way as the early church did on the day of Pentecost. This is what Peter will highlight when he addresses the Jerusalem Council. And we have seen the gospel go forth. And in the last week or so, we've been looking at Acts chapter 13 and 14, where the apostle Paul, or Saul as he was, and became the apostle Paul, and Barnabas went out from the center of the Gentile church in Antioch in Syria and began to evangelize. They went to places like Perga, Lystra, and they ended up at the end of chapter 14 in Antioch in Pisidia. And we noticed the wonderful gospel success that they enjoyed. And they brought the good news back to the sending church in Antioch in Syria. And that's where we find them here. They're back in the church. They're teaching and preaching. They're going about their duties. Antioch in Syria was now the center of the missionary enterprise that was to be dominated by the Apostle Paul. And as they were there, we're told certain men came down from Judea, taught the brethren, said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. And this is elaborated somewhat in verse 5, towards the end of verse 5, that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So they were adding two things. They were saying, well, it's not enough simply to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You must be circumcised. And more than that, you must also keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. Now, these men came down from Judea. And if we understand Galatians chapter 2 aright, and there is some dispute about this, but if we understand the chronology of Galatians chapter 2, when these men from Judea came down to Antioch in Syria, it would appear that the Apostle Peter was already in Antioch in Syria. He was already there when these people from Judea came down, these Judaizers. And when they presented their case to the Galatians, where we find here in verse 1, certain came down from Judea, taught the brethren, the Apostle Peter was there. He must have been visiting the church. He was there. He was with the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. And as he was there, these men came. And again, if we understand and we're properly interpreting Galatians chapter 2, what we find there written by the Apostle Paul, it seems as if the Apostle Peter and then Barnabas were also taken over by this need to have the people circumcised and to obey the law of Moses. So that's the situation that we find ourselves in. Now we know from Galatians chapter 2 that Paul stood up and spoke against the Apostle Peter face to face. And it does seem that on that occasion that Peter was won back to the orthodox position along with Barnabas. It was then, after this, that the church in Antioch sent the deputation of Paul and Barnabas and other men that they would go to the church in Jerusalem and get this matter fixed and sorted out once and for all, they thought. That's the background then, if we have properly understood these things. And we want to look at what happened in this incident here that we find in Acts chapter 15. We have three things, three headings, three brief headings that we wish to highlight. We have the dispute, first of all, and that's really outlined for us in verses 1 to 5, which I've already mentioned and alluded to in the introduction. Now, to us here tonight, this might not seem a great issue, but this was, and it still is a great issue, and we need to grasp this. And these people were very happy that the gospel was being proclaimed to the Gentiles. They had no problem with that. But to them, it was not enough simply, and when I say simply, I mean in the biblical sense, to simply believe biblically upon the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. It was not enough. There was not enough to be saved by grace through faith. That was not enough for them. Something else had to be added. They had to, in effect, they had to become Jews. They had to be circumcised. And they had to dedicate themselves to obey the law of Moses, the ceremonial law, the law concerning foods that they could eat and they could not eat. All of these kind of things. This was going to be laid upon them. It was not enough for them to be simply believed and baptized and received into the church. They had also to be circumcised and to be ones who would follow the law of Moses. Well, this is obviously something that had been simmering in the background for some time. This here, we believe, would be about 20 years from the time of Pentecost. And it may well be about 10 years since the time that the Apostle Peter preached the gospel to Cornelius and his household and his friends. So some time had evolved. But when Peter went, and we noticed that in Acts chapter 10, and then again in Acts chapter 11, because in Acts chapter 11, after he had preached the gospel to Cornelius, he had to defend himself, because some brethren in Jerusalem took exception to him, preaching to the Gentiles, fellowshipping with the Gentiles, eating with the Gentiles, something that a Jew would not do. And therefore Peter had to explain himself and defend himself. And it does seem at that time that they accepted his explanation. But it's obvious that some of them did not. And here was something that was under the surface. It was simmering. The church in Jerusalem had grown, but they had heard about the wonderful results of the preaching of the gospel, and how conversions of the Gentiles began in a trickle, but now it was a torrent. Now the Gentile church was growing and becoming more stronger than the home church in Jerusalem. And they began to say, well, if this is going to be the case, then they are going to have to be circumcised, and they're going to have to obey the law of Moses. So this is really the issue here. Is the sinner saved by grace alone, through faith alone? Or is there something else required? Has Christ done everything to save a sinner? Or do we need to add works to what Christ has done? That's the issue. Or are we partly saved by grace and partly by our own good works? Now, that question, I'm sure, is relevant to some maybe here this evening. We recognize the wonderful grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the wonderful provision that God has made for us in Christ, but we say to ourselves, that is not enough. Yes, I must believe in Jesus, but I must also do so many things myself in order to satisfy God. That is salvation by works. That, friends, is in essence what the Roman Catholic Church teaches us. It teaches us about the grace of God, but you also must have works. And we're inclined to believe that that false teaching has not left the Protestant church either. It's always there. And we need to realize this is not the gospel at all. Are we saved partly by Christ and partly by Moses? This is the issue. Friends, we must be clear on this matter, that we are saved exclusively by the Lord Jesus Christ, by what he has done. It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, and not by works, so that no man may boast. Now, we are not involved in the ceremonial law. We're not involved in circumcision or dietary laws. But we must also be careful. We are not saved by believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ and by our works of obeying the moral law. The moral law is there, yes, we are to obey it, but we are not saved by obeying the moral law. The law was never designed to save. The law cannot save. The law condemns us initially. And the law, whether it be the moral law or whether it be the ceremonial law, it is ultimately to lead us to Christ. And the more that we understand the moral law, what's the moral law, you might ask? The moral law is the Ten Commandments or the Decalogue. Oh, it is our rule for life. Of course it is. But it is not our righteousness. It will not get us right with God. Impossible. And if we properly understood and followed the law, it would reveal to us our depravity. It would reveal to us our great need of a Savior. It would cause us to delight and to prize above everything what Jesus Christ has done. Because part of that salvation is that He has fulfilled the law. He has kept it absolutely perfect. And when we trust upon Him, His righteousness is given to the believer. It most certainly is our rule and pattern for our daily life and experience. And in that sense, it is binding upon us. And we're happy to have that. But we're also happy to say it is not our righteousness. We are saved by grace through faith. Friend, that's the way it is. And this is the battle they were fighting for here. And we must understand and we must step back and we must put ourselves in the shoes of the Jews. This was their lifetime. This is the teaching they had all their life. And they had to turn their back upon that. And that's not easy. It's not easy for us if we were brought up in a certain way and suddenly to be told, well, that's not the way it is at all. You've misunderstood things. And very often it is difficult for us to unlearn and to learn new things. But it has to be done. And this is a very notable chapter in the book of Acts. Because if they got it wrong here, woe betide us. There would be no Gentile church. And that's why it was so necessary. This thing was boiling or simmering under the surface, and it had to come out. It had to be aired. The people had to gather. The apostles, the elders, they all had to gather. Everyone had to have their say in order that finally the church might come to a definitive decision regarding this issue, because it just would not go away. And in fact, it did not go away, but the church nevertheless did rule upon it. And therefore, those who would deviate from that ruling afterwards could be dealt with. And as we know, we spoke about it earlier on today, these Judaizers followed the Apostle Paul. They did not give up, but the church did, and the church did rule. So this is the issue. Does Moses complete what Christ began? No. Christ has done everything. That's the message. And that's the message tonight. That's the message to us all. Christ has done everything. What must we do? What must I do to be saved? You must believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You must receive Him as your Lord and as your Savior. Well, secondly, we have the defense. The matter's been laid out. In verses 6 to 18, we have the defense. The apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, you can just imagine it. Friends, sometimes in our assembly we have debates and people speak. Other people come up and speak and things go on and they can go on much longer than you think. Well, this is exactly what happened here. There was plenty of heat there. There was plenty of passion. There was plenty of views. And people had strong opinions. And it does seem that the apostles and let the people have their say. Air it. It's good for these things to happen, that they're aired in a loving and a forthright manner, in order that they might come to a proper decision. There had been much disputing. Peter rose up and he spoke about his own experience, how God had to convert him, how God had to tell him, don't you call anything unclean that God has made clean. And this vision came to him, and therefore he went and he preached the gospel to Cornelius. And what happened? As he was preaching, the Holy Spirit fell upon Cornelius and his household and all his friends, and they spoke in tongues. And Peter says, what else could I do? Here I was preaching, and the Holy Spirit vindicated what had happened. And these people received the Holy Ghost just as we did on the day of Pentecost. And he was telling them that this indeed was a genuine work of God, something that he had witnessed, something that he was part of. And he really speaks about his experience with the time with Cornelius. They believed and received the Holy Spirit as it was on the day of Pentecost. And why put a yoke on the Gentiles? He's stepping back and he's looking at the Jews. We had the ceremonial law, these dietary laws. They were a burden. What a yoke it was upon us. We couldn't obey it. And now you want to put that yoke upon the Gentiles? And the verse that I've chosen for my text is very instructive. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. We are to be saved in exactly the same way as they are to be saved. We are not going to be saved by obeying the law. We were never saved by obeying the law. We're going to be saved in exactly the same way as they have been saved. And he says, "What? Why are we going to put this burden upon them when we ourselves couldn't handle it? Because the way of salvation is exactly the same for the Jew and for the Gentile." And that, friends, is good news. Because we have a message that we can bring worldwide. We can speak this anywhere. It's the same message for all. No exceptions. And then, after Peter had spoken, or at least what's recorded of what he said in verses 7 to 11, then we have Barnabas and Paul. And they have, or what they said, or the substance of it, is recorded in verse 12. Then all the multitude kept silence and give audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. You may well wonder, well, why do we not really have an account here of the missionary enterprise of Paul and Barnabas? Well, the answer is quite clear. We have it really in chapters 13 and 14. There's no need for Luke to elaborate. We have it there. We know exactly what happened. They went from place to place and they preached with success and they performed miracles under God. And they had a notable time of gospel success. And they're relying here upon the miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And as they were telling this, the people kept silence because they recognized here is God at work. He's doing a new work. The gospel is really going out to the very ends of the earth, as the Lord Jesus Christ had said, that we're going to preach from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. And that's exactly what was happening. And also then, with the defense, it was James. James the Just, he was called. He was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. We believe he was the Lord's brother. And he was not one who believed until he saw the risen Christ. And James, he refers to the scripture. And he quotes from Amos chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. On Amos chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. We find them here in verse 16 and 17. After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. And James, by the inspiration of the Spirit, is interpreting Amos's prophecy. And he does believe there that this is the Gentiles being called into the church, and God is doing something wonderful in their day. And as a result, he gives a judgment. Verse 19, wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollution of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. That's his decision, and it pleased the apostles and elders. And that information went forth by a deputation with Silas and one called Judas, named Barsabbas, along with Paul and Barnabas. They took that message back to the church at Antioch, and there was great relief and great joy. Verse 31, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And the message to them was that you are saved when you truly believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are not required to be circumcised, and you are not required to obey the law of Moses, and you are to avoid idolatry and fornication. You may well wonder why did the church, the council, highlight these sins, idolatry and fornication? Well, these things were common in the Gentile world. And these new Gentile Christians had come out of that environment. And they were therefore told that they are to turn their backs upon idolatry and fornication. They are to stand out from society, because these things, idolatry and fornication, were breaches of the Ten Commandments and not of the ceremonial law. But they were also told that they should not eat things that have been strangled, and do not eat blood. And you may well wonder, why did they add these things in also? Well, this was to be a concession to placate the Jews. Remember, we're in a time of transition here. And if the Gentiles were to eat blood and things that had been strangled, which would still contain the blood, it would be an offense to the Jews. And therefore, they were given this commandment also that they should not eat things that have been strangled and things, and do not eat blood, because it would be offensive to their Jewish brethren. And they were there to promote unity and harmony, and it would not be such a difficult thing for them to do, to avoid these things that would cause division, unnecessary division. And it seems they were happy to accept these things because, as I have already quoted in verse 31, they rejoiced for the consolation. The heart of the matter had been reached. The church had come to a conclusion. The church had deliberated it. The church had let people speak and air their views. And then the decision was made that is saved by grace through faith. Is that not glorious then for us here this evening, friends? Because what was true some 2,000 years ago is still true today. The gospel is about the grace of God. The gospel is about what God has done in Christ for us. And all that's required of us is that we would put our faith and hope and trust upon Him. And that's the message that the Apostle Paul then, after getting this clarity, that's the message that he took to the known world. That's the message that he took to Rome. And that was the message that, under God, turned the world upside down. And that, friends, is the message we need to hear. And the Christian church must be crystal clear on this and to be absolutely dogmatic upon it. It is by grace. It's by the grace of God. We believe in sovereign grace. And we believe that those who truly trust upon the Lord Jesus shall be saved. Their sins shall be forgiven. They shall be reconciled to God. They shall have the gift of eternal life. They shall be saved for time and for eternity. As we go through this book, we're going to come to the Philippian jailer. And this is the question that he asks the Apostle Paul. What, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Not believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and be circumcised and follow the law of Moses. No, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Thou and thy household. Is that not what we need to hear? Is this not what the Lord would have us to preach and to proclaim and to let everyone know? There is a way to be reconciled to God, and it's God's way. It's not man's way. It's not the church's way. It is God's way. It's a way that He has provided by sending His Son to do what no one else could possibly do. Fulfill the law of God, obey it, and pay its penalty. What is the penalty for breaking the law of God? The penalty is death. The wages of sin is death. That's why Jesus had to die. Because mankind has broken God's law. And the penalty for breaking that God has not changed. God has not, in any sense, gone soft. Jesus Christ has undertaken everything. And friends, if we want to add to that, we just take away from the gospel and we take away from what He has done. He is to receive the glory. He is to be honored because He alone has done it. Salvation is of the Lord. Do we know this, therefore? This was a very notable time in the history of the church. And we bless God that they got it right. We bless God that the discussion came out. We bless God that the Judaizers put their arguments forcefully, no doubt. But they were overthrown, overruled by the apostles under the inspiration of the Spirit. And that's the gospels, friends, that we seek to proclaim week in and week out, looking for the Lord to follow with His own unique blessing. What must I do to be saved? You must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And may God be pleased to bless His word to us. Let us pray together.